Yes. This, I want to show you all this. This is designed to embarrass speakers. Watch this. Watch. Okay? Now what do you do? Somebody really sadistic invented that. There we go. Wow.
Yes. Non-locking legs.
All right. Good coffee, Dave. Good morning, everybody. Skeptics Forum. You all know the dates. What's the dates?
24th.
Of what?
June.
That's right.
Not January.
And you're all going to do what you've been doing so well to continue to get many dozens of people there, correct? Any new ideas? Anybody want to talk about it? Any questions? We've got it down now. All right, good. We're going to have a lot of people there. So pray for that. And it's been such a blessing. Mark.
Are we going to have flyers like we had last time?
Have what?
Flyers.
Flyers. I thought you said fires.
Another week or two.
Yes. You've been saying that.
I said 2 weeks ago, a week ago.
We're in trouble. On church's Facebook page, do they have it there?
That's a great question. I don't know.
I know a lot of people on Facebook, but the church has
it. I'll make a note.
I don't have them on Facebook.
All right, this morning. All is science, now what? This is going to be sort of a personal talk, more personal than I usually do. I want to review some of the things that we've learned in this class, and then I want to talk about what is our proper, appropriate response to what we've learned. In Paradox class, we learn things in the area, for example, of philosophy. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is the something that's here intelligible, rational? Why does it follow physical laws? Why are there physical laws that actually work, that function, that are predictable, that are mathematical, that we can look at? Why is man so different, much different than the animals? How do we explain things like beauty and art? Science itself sprang from, the idea of science sprang from a Christian worldview, the idea that God is rational and therefore his creation is rational. If you look in other cultures that don't have a Christian worldview, science does not flourish unless they have learned it from us. Astronomy, we talk about the Big Bang and how that's evidence for a creator. One little piece that Hugh hasn't mentioned this for a long time, but for many decades after the Big Bang theory was proposed, it was rejected by many mainstream scientists because of its theological implications. They were saying, no, we don't want to believe in a beginning to the universe because that implies a creator. Finally, the evidence got so strong that they couldn't reject that anymore. Fine-tuning arguments that Hugh has taught us so well. The anthropic principle. The question, why is the universe, the universe that is out there, why is it visible to us? There's so many places, the vast majority of places in the universe, where if we were there, we couldn't see the rest of the universe. In biology, absolute impossible, intractable question of the origin of life. How did that first life form come about? With the complexity and the information content that's in there, that does not happen naturally. Sort of what Dave was just talking about. Biology looks designed. It looks like it's designed. In fact, Richard Dawkins has a really great quote that he says, we have to overcome the idea that biology looks designed, because it's not. Well, we have a designer. It looks designed, we believe, because it was designed. Even things in the Bible like nutrition. You look at the Old Testament dietary laws, we're just now learning how those make sense in given modern medicine. I'll give you an example. The restriction against pork. There's this guy who wrote a book called The Maker's Diet. Has anybody heard of this book?
Yeah.
This guy had Crohn's disease. He was 21 years old. He was dying. He tried everything he could, and somebody said, why don't you try the diet that's in the Bible, in the Old Testament? And he read it, and he followed it, and he cured himself of Crohn's disease. And this, of course, became his mission. He wrote this book. And his point is that if we follow the Old Testament dietary laws, we will be healthier. Now, how could the Israelites have known that when those things were written, what, 3,000 years ago? He gives an example of pork. He says, we know now that no matter how well you feed the pig, no matter how well you bring it up, you keep it out of areas that are polluted, he says, by the nature of the intestines of the pig, some of the waste material winds up in the meat. That's the way it is. We can't get away from that no matter how well we raise them. Well, how did... You know, the Bible said that 3,000 years ago. Now we're just figuring out why maybe God said don't eat pork. Alan?
Well, being Jewish, I wasn't strict with it, but my parents kept kosher in the home, but not outside the home. So we were the typical hypocritical conservative Jews. But the dairy, we're not supposed to mix dairy with meat. Milk with meat, or just any type of dairy. And even the utensils, you're supposed to keep separate. You're supposed to keep the dairy utensils separate from the meat utensils. I just learned that growing up.
Yeah.
You know, going to my Orthodox Jewish cousins.
Very good. Alan's going to be the lucky one that gets to ask a question before my half hour's up.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That was it? No, it's okay. I pointed to you. I forgot about it, too. But
I forgot about it, too.
Yeah. Give me a few minutes.
He just reminded you why that rule exists.
That's right. All of this evidence, all of this stuff that we learn in this class, week after week, year after year, points us in the direction of a personal creator. Then we have the Bible. It's not just a personal creator. It's the creator God of the Bible. The Bible's the one holy book who talks about creation outside of time and space, matter and energy. It's the only holy book that does that. That's what science seems to tell us, that if there was a creator, he must have been outside time and space to create. Well, there it is. The Bible seems to reflect that. The Bible is accurate in so many things. Geography, science, psychology. It's the best book ever published on the nature of human psychology, in my opinion. The nature of humanity. History. The Bible also teaches some things, like free will, predestination, and the Trinity, that can't be explained rationally, scientifically. And paradoxically, that's actually evidence that the God described in the Bible is the real God. Because think about it. If God is real and he had the power and the intelligence to create everything that we see, doesn't it make sense that some of the attributes of him and some of the things he tells us, we wouldn't get it? We're not going to get it. We're never going to get it. So if you have a God that's completely understandable within space and time, he's probably not the real God. All of this seems to point to the idea that the Bible points to the real God. All of us who've been in a paradox for any length of time, we sort of get these things. I've been in paradox for 11 or 12 years. It was either 2000 or 2001 when I came here. I can't remember what. But after a few years, I started to ask myself the question, so what? We learn all this science. What difference does it make to me? And here's where I'm going to try to get personal about it. I want to talk about what difference it has made to me. Where do I go with this information? What is our appropriate response as Christians to all of this fabulous material that we learn every week? I want to talk a little bit, and I want to say, first of all, that this message that I'm going to give today is mostly aimed at men, because I think we have a sort of disability that most women don't have. So if all the women want to get together and go do something else, that's okay. I'm going to talk to the men. I want to talk a little bit about my path, my journey. I was raised in a Christian family. I accepted the Lord when I was 7. I never was particularly rebellious, but I sort of had a point where I got to with my relationship with the Lord, and I didn't really go past that point. It was really hard for me most of my life to talk about my faith, to share why it was important to me, because I think in a lot of ways I couldn't back it up. I couldn't talk from experience, and I knew that I needed to be able to do that. I didn't know how to connect my faith with my lifestyle. Specifically, I don't think I was motivated by my faith as much as I was motivated just by myself and what I thought I needed. And that sort of resulted in a lot of wandering, a lot of emptiness, reaching out in ways I shouldn't have, a lack of focus. It also resulted in a very inward focus. I'm in pain. I have problems. I'm broken. I knew those things. I need help, but it was all about what I needed. The one thing that God always gave me, that I've always had, though, is a very skeptical and analyzing brain. Whatever people tell me, I don't reject it out of hand, but I sure analyze the heck out of it. Whether it's something spiritual, whether it's from a Christian standpoint or not. I want to think about it. I want to analyze it. I want to own it. That's really always been a big, huge part of me. I'm always asking deep questions. I remember I just made my grandfather so angry one day because I asked him why about 80 times in a row, and he just wanted to smack me. And my mom told me, don't ask Grandpa why anymore.
How old were you?
Oh, like 8. Yeah.
And you're still asking.
I'm still asking why. That's right. Thank you, Grandpa. About the year 2000, 2001, I was at my aunt and uncle's house up in, they lived up in Santa Cruz, and I was up there visiting. And on the coffee table in front of me was a book that I'd never seen before called The Fingerprint of God. They're Christians. Almost everybody on both sides of my family were Christians, which has been wonderful. This book, Fingerprint of God, was written by this guy I'd never heard of named Hugh Ross. I picked this book up and just thumbed through it, and I thought, this guy's trying to answer some of these questions that I've been bugging people about for a long time. I think I'll go check it out. So I found the book, read the book, bought couple more of his books, read them, got the newsletter, found out that this guy was teaching this class in Sierra Madre every Sunday. So, oh, wow. I was living on Fontana at the time. I want to check this out. So I came, and I have not been anywhere else as a churchgoer since then. This class has been amazing for me. Now, what this did was this solidified my faith. It made it so that I could at least talk about my faith rationally. I could say to people, this is why I believe what I believe. And I could own that. But it was still stuck up here. It was in my head. Now, this was a really dark time for me personally. There was a lot of personal struggles. I felt a lot of disappointment with God. I felt a lot of disappointment with myself. Things weren't going the way that I wanted them to do. I felt like my faith, what I wrote down here, and I think this is the best way to put it, I felt like my faith was minimally sustaining. I don't know how many of you have ever felt that way, but I sure understand that. At my worst and at my lowest, I just did what I needed to do from a human standpoint. God didn't seem to come through like He said He would. Now, I've always been aware of passages, and not too much of a PowerPoint today because I want to focus on what I'm talking about. But these are passages in the Bible that talk about what God promises us from a personal standpoint. These are passages that have always been promises to me, but for a long time in my life were sort of haunting because I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know how to do this. John 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It's an amazing promise. John 10. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Hebrews 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think this verse, more than any, was the verse that I prayed for and wanted very much and wasn't getting. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." I love that phrase, tender mercies. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You know, it's always struck me about these passages that David has about delighting in the law. This was before the Holy Spirit was poured out. David is not saying, "I'm reading the law so I know what to do and what not to do." He delights in it. How many people know lawyers that delight in the law? I don't know. But I just thought that's amazing. He's excited about reading what God has given us. Isaiah 43. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Fear not, for I am with you." Matthew 11. What a remarkable three verses these are. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Really listen to these words. We've heard this 1,000 times, but listen to what he's saying. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I wasn't experiencing these things. desperately wanted them. I didn't know how to experience them. But I can be very, very stubborn for God. And I was not willing to settle. I wanted these things. I didn't want just a good life on this earth. The promise of heaven to me was not enough. It's never been. I want these things in this life, the way the Bible promises them to us. I was broken. I was empty. I needed help now, and he better come through. That's the way I saw it. Still the way I see it. This, for me, is where what we learn in paradox has come in. I was convinced that God exists. I was convinced that the God of the Bible is the real God. So even though I was feeling a lot of this emptiness and a lot of this loneliness, I never felt like I needed to wander off somewhere and go try to find it in Buddhism or secularism or Hinduism or anywhere else. I knew that this was the right path, and I just had to stick with it. And that's one of the things that paradox did for me, was it gave me at least the intellectual point of departure. I could start here. I knew I was on safe ground here in trying to find this. And I think that's sort of, maybe that's what faith means. It's like, I knew God was here. I knew Jesus is God. I knew that's where I wanted to go. And I took a leap of faith towards him rather than trying to go somewhere else to make this work. But again, all of this knowledge, all this stuff was stuck in my head. It was almost like it was just knowledge, or almost just like entertainment. It was like I didn't know how to connect this with my heart. So what I want to talk about this morning is some of the things, as a human being, as a man in particular, that has made a difference to me in my walk. And if zero is where I was, and 100 is where I want to get, I'm maybe at about a 7 right now. So I don't want to say I'm anywhere close to this. But I at least know now where I want to go and a little bit about how to get there, and I want to share some of this. What's the point of all this science? We learn all this stuff. What is the next thought that we're supposed to have in our head? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God. What does that word glory mean? It means we should have a good opinion of, attention paid to God. So our next thought about what do we do with this? Connect it to God immediately, because he did this. Okay? This is sort of a side note, but I'm going to say it anyway. Someday I would like to do a Bible translation that takes all words like glory and honor and atonement and all of those words that, if you were raised in a Christian home, I read those words and my eyes just glaze over sometimes, because I've heard them so much, so many times, I don't get it. I'd love to have a Bible translation that takes those words and puts a real 21st century American word with it that means the same thing that we all would understand. I read glory and it's like, glory. It means paying attention to him. It means honoring him. It means worshiping him and loving him, thanking him. That's where we're supposed to go, that first verse. Okay.
You're not supposed to raise your hand, but there is a translation that does that.
Is there?
Yeah. It's called the Amplified Bible.
Very good. Okay.
It's wonderful. Nobody's read it. It's great. It takes those one word and puts a whole sentence maybe to that one word, because the English language is so inadequate to describe a lot of Hebrew words.
Very good. I'll look at it. So, I want to sort of coin a phrase. That's part of where my journey is, that a big point of what I want to say today. And that is that we live in a relational universe. Ultimately, all the universe, everything we see, everything we understand about it, all the physics, all the math, all the science comes back to, it's all here for relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. That's the point of it. What does the Bible say about what is the most important attribute that we can have? Love. Love is a relational word. You hear the phrase, you can't take it with you. You can't take material goods with you to heaven. Well, that phrase sort of betrays a problem in our priorities. What's important to God? Our relationship with Him and our relationship to each other, and in a sense, our relationship to ourselves. Guess what? You can take it with you. Everything that's important, you can take with you. The things that aren't important, we can't take with us. Physical things, material things. Even this universe is going to get folded up and put away, and we're going to have a new universe when Jesus returns. So even all of this isn't important. Yes, we can take it with us, the stuff that's important. I felt like I couldn't hear God, and I didn't know how to be comforted by Him. I didn't know how those verses made a difference with me. Then I found this amazing passage, and it's about 13 verses, but I want to read the whole thing because it's really important to me. Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Point of this is, for me, is that God often works through other people. Relationship. Isn't that interesting? I realized that God mostly speaks to me, personally, through other people. That was kind of a revelation to me. I thought, you know, I've been hearing things that I really like from people for a long time, and I never realized some of that stuff has made a huge difference to me. The timing of it, the person being it exactly at the right time and the right place for when I needed it in my life, happened so many times, I can't explain that any other way. It must have been God pointing those people in my direction all those times. Now, here's where the whole idea of a relationship, think of your human relationships. No two relationships you have are identical. You have a lot of friends, you have family, you have people you work with. Even two family members or two co-workers or two people that fit the same description. The relationships are very different. Why would we expect it to be a set of rules and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 with God? My relationship with Him is going to be entirely different than your relationship with Him, because He's a relational being. We're primarily relational beings. So don't expect it to be. I was expecting it to be, you know, well, other people hear God in this way, so I'm listening. I'm not hearing anything. And then I finally realized it's going to be different for me. It's going to be different for every one of you, because He's relational. There's an old story. I don't know if you told me this. It's not terribly funny, so it's probably not you telling me this. Jokes are usually pretty good, but it's a good story. There's this guy. He wants so much to prove God's existence. And he jumps in a lake and he knows he can't swim. And he cries out and he says, God, please save me. I need you to help me. Well, some guy wanders by and says, you know, sees this guy drowning. He says, give me your hand. I want to pull you out. And he says, no, this is a test of God. I want to see if God will save me. Well, this guy goes off and another guy comes along and sees the same thing. Give me your hand. I'll save you. He says, no. I'm testing God. I want to see if he saves me. Well, the other guy goes away and a man drowns and he dies. And he goes to heaven and he says, God, I trusted you. You didn't save me. And he says, what are you talking about? I sent two people to pull you out. Well, that was me. I didn't get it. I didn't get it. Now, the corollary is, if he works through others for me, what else does that mean? It means he's going to work through me for other people. Oh my God, that was the most humbling thought I ever had. Wow. So I'm way more aware of what I'm doing and how I'm coming off to other people. I'm just trying to be what the Lord would have me be as a person, to honor Him. We are often God's arms and legs for each other. God has things He wants done. He has a direction He's going. But if we're not involved in it, if it's not us doing it, we're just bystanders. So many times, I mean, some things He just does, He takes care of them. But many times, if we don't do it, it's not going to get done, or it's going to get done by somebody else, or it's going to get done later. But we literally are His arms and legs on earth many times. Once I realized how important others are to God, it changed my focus from inward to outward. It changed my focus from my problems and my issues and my inability to get close to God and, God, why aren't you witnessing to me and why don't I feel this peace? And I realized I just need to go out and start doing things. I need to be active. I need to get out there and do stuff that helps other people. Once I started doing that, then I realized that God's peace was coming. All these promises started to become true because it wasn't about me. It was about me trying to be out there for other people. Now, you can go too far with that. We all know people who also have not a great relationship with God, and they're out there doing so many things and they're so busy that they're using that as a substitute for their relationship. Well, I can't speak of that because that's not my experience. My experience was the opposite. I was holding back because I didn't have the relationship. I didn't want to talk about God till I felt like I knew what I was doing. I had to jump out there and get out there, and then all of a sudden He honors it. It's like, oh, now I get this. I'll give you an example. I have a very close friend who came to me just this week and was having some serious, serious personal issues. Stuff that he's been plagued with many years. I know all about it. He comes to me. Can we talk? We start to talk. I start to give him some advice. You know, I'm a builder by profession. I fix things. I do things. I want, okay, with him. You have this problem and you find a solution and you go on. And that's sort of the way guys are. Okay, so I was trying to fix his problem. And I started getting frustrated because it wasn't working. And finally, I just stopped and I shut up and I just listened to him. And I just spent the evening with him. We didn't really talk about it anymore. I just loved him. And I realized at the end of the evening, he said, thank you for being here. It really helped. That's not how it's supposed to work. But that's how it was. And that was it just happened this week. And this was a big lesson for me. I'm very blessed in my life to have a fabulous example of someone who does this, and that's my mom. I'm going to brag about my mom. Several of you know her. My mom's 84. She acts like she's 54. She's out running around all the time. She never rests. She's up and around. She's talking on the phone. She's helping other people. She teaches a Bible study on Thursday night. She teaches a Sunday school class on Sunday. It's all about God's kingdom, God's work, other people. You can go too far with that. There has to be a balance. There has to be a relationship yourself with him. My mom is good at that. But to me, she's a great example of what I'm talking about. I've known her all my whole life. And I was trying to figure this out on my own. There's a guy who's written several books. I could recommend him. His name's Rodney Stark. He's a historian. He talks a lot about how the church went from, 12 disciples the day that Jesus died to 2 billion people now, what that process was. Triumph of Christianity is one of his books, and in that book he says the reason that Christianity spread so much from the time Jesus died to the time of Constantine, which was in the 4th century, over about 300 years, was because Christians absolutely took seriously what the Bible said about feeding the poor and clothing the naked and all the stuff that's in this passage. They were the people that everyone knew you could go to if you were in trouble, because they were active in their faith. They did all of this stuff. It wasn't stuck in their head. They just did it. They helped in any way they could, anybody they could. And people said, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, I want to be a Christian. That's what I'm trying to learn for myself. Away from science now a little bit, I want to talk about a few other things that have helped me in my relationship with the Lord. Somehow I got this in my head. I think it's from the Lord, but every day I wake up, I thank the Lord, I thank God for 12 things in my life. I don't know where 12 came from. It just was part of the message. Okay? But I realized that if I really do this every day, after the 12th thing, I'm so happy and excited and happy to be alive that I go out to meet the world with a little bit different attitude. Because I have to focus on the things that are really good in my life. And there are many. I don't know how you guys feel. I feel like there are some things about me that I really like. There's some things I'm very, very good at, better than almost anybody I know. The Lord has given me those things. Then there's a whole set of other things that I could not box myself out of a paper bag. I'm so bad at. It's like there's nothing in between. I'm either really good at it or I can't see it at all. And I don't know how you guys feel about it, but if I focus on the things that the Lord has given me, the Lord has done for me, the things that are good for me in my life, it makes a huge difference when I go out into the world. Another thing that I find is when I go to the Lord, I try not to take a shopping list with me. This is really hard. Even if it's prayers for other people. Sometimes the Lord just has stuff for us. I just need to shut up and listen to him. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is in Ecclesiastes. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. I am. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Wow. I first read that, it was like, I really love that. It's like, just be with him and listen to him. It's a relationship. It's not about solving problems. One thing that, this is a hard thing to admit, but I think for a long time there would be things that I didn't have a good answer to, and so I just would simply say God was wrong, or I would withhold my heart on it. Instead of, I wanted to completely understand it before I jumped in. So what I realized I have to do sometimes is to simply choose to believe. God's been right about all this other stuff, probably right about this one. I'm going to choose to believe him on that point. That's faith. I hate personally the words submit and obedience. Oh, they drive me nuts. I'd rather eat rocks than talk about them. Those are some harsh words, but the Bible's full of them. Full of those words. Submit, obedience. To me, they just, I don't know where I got this, they just imply doing what I don't want to do and only doing it because I should do it. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to. Well, a lot of that's my own rebellion. But then I sort of got a new definition for those words. Try trust and follow. If you don't like obedience and submit, try trust and follow. Sounds better. It's easier to do. Same thing. Now I see it as doing what I want to do, because I'm excited about what the results will be. I'm excited about what God's promise has been. And now I know that peace often comes after I trust, after I jump off the cliff, on the way down, the peace comes. Yes, you've done the right thing. And he catches us. Another word I've always hated, discipline. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. But you know what? All of us in our professional careers or whatever careers you've had, whether it's been a homemaker or school, discipline's just a part of what we do. There's certain things we have to do that help organize our life so that we can get to the things that we really want to do. Now I'm reading the Bible every day, which I didn't used to do. It's a big payoff. I pray regularly. There's certain people I pray for every day. And that keeps my focus, helps keep my focus from being inside to other people. That's right. And I've told you the guys this before. I don't have a TV. I gave that up. That was a hard one, but boy, am I glad. When I go over to a friend's house and I watch TV, the shows are bad enough, but the commercials are so incredibly insulting. I just think...
They assume
you're a malleable moron. Yeah, that's right. They make me angry. So, I watch the Lakers once in a while when they're any good, and the rest of the time I don't watch TV. So I get a chance, I'm really blessed because I get to read a lot, and that's been my passion in the last few years, and that's a result of taking that step. So I'm a lot more joyful. I definitely have more of a sense of purpose than I used to. I want to get back to the relationship idea because I want to read a couple of things in a couple of books that I want to recommend. It's only a quarter after, so we're going to end early. This is great.
Are you opening for questions?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you guys want to start asking questions. Mara? Wow. What are the 12 things that make me happy every day? I have the best set of friends of anybody I know. I would not trade my close friends for anyone. They're supportive. They're there. They're real. They don't betray me. They're what friends ought to be. I have a job that I love to do. I make enough money to keep my head above water. I thank God for my mom because she's been such a rock in my life. I thank God for my dad, even though he's passed away. He was a minister, and he was a man of great talents and many flaws. But I thank God for him. I thank him for my truck. I love my truck.
The one you were after.
I thank him for my hands. I like my hands. I have big hands. I can fix things. I can do things. I love having a tool in my hand. It's the greatest feeling in the world. I love that I thank him that I do get to read. There's all this cool material that I'm living a time when so much information is available to us. I thank him for Hugh Ross. I thank him for this class. Am I at 12 yet? I don't know. I don't know where I'm at.
But you can't thank him for a TV.
I thank him. I thank God that the TV is at John's house and not at my house.
And you thank God for the TV.
That's right.
I thank God for my internet radio receiver.
Yeah.
I can hear Christian stations from all over Latin America.
Wow, that's cool.
In the Spanish language.
Oh, yes.
I have a wise question.
Okay.
I'm curious, as I'm putting you on the spot a little bit, but why would you have thought that what you were saying was gender specific? I'm tracking with what you're saying.
Yeah.
Do any of the other women here feel that way? Because I am.
I appreciate that. I think it was sort of a snide comment at how us men are not as relational oriented, or we don't want to admit that we are. Women seem to have no trouble with that.
Well, no.
Yeah, okay.
The one I relate with is guys want to fix things, you know. Trying to fix my wife does not. She wants understanding, not fixing. The guy.
That's right.
Like, oh, just fix it and get on.
That's right.
You didn't know you were broken.
Give me my agenda for the day. I'll get through it. That's right. Yeah. Two books that I want to recommend. You know, a few times a year I read a book where I think this is just indispensable. But, you know, when it's all said and done and somebody says, what are the five greatest books you've ever read? This one is going to be on the list. This is called Re-Jesus. And it's like refresh, Re-Jesus. And they talk in this book about how we need to get Jesus back in the church as the center of our thought and the center of the focus of the church in a very, very active way. The subtext is Read Jesus, a Wild Messiah for a Missional Church. It's two guys. They're Australian. It's Frost and Hirsch, Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch. It's not, the thing I really like about this book is it's not just a feel good, love everybody book. It's really good philosophy. It's very sound philosophically, it's very sound doctrinally, but it's also about getting out there, getting busy, let's get something done for the Lord. So this one of the best books I've read in years. Read Jesus, Frost and Hirsch. The other book is much more inwardly focused. It's called Whispers of My Abba. I've recommended this to some of you. David Tackle. David Tackle is associated with Shepherd's House. And I've had the great fortune of having some good conversations with him. This is about how to have your own relationship with the Lord. About on a very intimate, David Tackle, T-A-K-L-E. Whispers of my Abba.
What's Shepherd's House?
Shepherd's House is a organization that they minister, they do counseling. And they produce, there's a lot of videos. Some of the big Wednesday classes are associated with Shepherd's House. All the forming and the ones that Beverly Jordan is
thriving.
Yeah.
Do they minister to homeless people and disabled people?
I don't think so, Steve. I don't think that's what they do.
Oh.
They minister to all people, though.
Yeah, they do. Not specifically, Steve. Right.
Yeah, you know, you were talking about your favorite verse. I think probably a lot of us have a verse that they've read to that in line with this. It's the word, fear not, and the angel came to the shepherd. And, you know, it was, and he wants us to fear not, too. And that was a real comfort for me because I had a lot of fears when I was a kid and younger. So.
Yeah.
That was something that I comforted me.
It's interesting how just two words can have that much power, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let me read a couple of things out of the Read Jesus book, and you can get an idea of what the kind of thing is that they say. However difficult it is to remain open to God, it is vital that this relationship must take the form of a direct and unmediated relationship with Jesus. It must involve a constant, renewed, up-to-date experience with our Lord. The loss of covenant relationship results in a religion other than the one Jesus started. Even though it might take the form of Christian faith, it will lack the reality of it. That discipleship is foundational to Christianity and its mission. Discipleship is foundational to Christianity and its mission, therefore, goes without saying. If we fail here, we will fail everywhere. But the critical role of discipleship in the mission of the church once again highlights the role of the radical Jesus in the life of faith. And this bond cannot primarily merely involve a cerebral, objective, indirect understanding of Jesus and the Christian faith. That was me. This substitution of thinking about Jesus for existential encounter with Jesus is a constant temptation for the follower. Let me read that sentence again. This substitution of thinking about Jesus for existential encounter with Jesus is a constant temptation to the follower. In other words, thinking about being religious versus having a relationship. This is partly because a living relationship with the Lord of the universe is a risky, disturbing, and demanding experience. We never get the better of Him, and it is a whole lot easier and less costly to think rather than to do. It is not good enough that we just follow His teachings or a religious code developed in His wake. Discipleship requires a direct and unmediated relationship with the Lord, and the loss of this immediacy is catastrophic to the movement that claims His name. Let me finish with one more verse. Psalm 143. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Your works. I muse on the work of Your hands. I spread out my hands to You. My soul longs for You like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide Your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear Your loving kindness in the morning, for in You do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to You. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In You I take shelter. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for Your name's sake. For Your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. It sounds like a relationship to me, rather than following a dusty, dry set of rules. And I think that's what's made the biggest difference to me, is realizing that it is a relationship. It's meant to be personal. It's meant to be intimate. It's different for each one of us, rather than following a set of rules, rather than being legalistic, rather than having a whole list of things that we can't do that we want to do. Alan?
That's from King David, right?
Yes.
King David repented incredibly. Didn't mm-hmm. When he sinned, he repented. Because, everybody knows the story about him being an adulterer and a murderer and all that. I find it interesting. That it's kind of a paradox. And people say that he's a man after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, he committed those sins, but then after committing them or being shown that he did do this, he repented immensely, I guess.
Well, I think what happened was that the repentance was honest and true. He truly repented. He didn't just say, oh yeah, you're right, and went on and kept doing it. And what that repentance requires is just the most amazing humility. For somebody to come to you or for God to come to you and say, you really screwed up. You need to repent of that. What are most of us going to say? We're going to say, well, I did it because of this and it wasn't really that bad and, this and this and this. But David was able to say, wow, you're right. And be on his face on the floor in front of God because he was truly repenting. And I think that's why he was a man after God's heart, was because of his reaction to learning, to understanding that he had sinned.
What I don't quite get is, while he was committing these sins, what was he thinking? I mean, in other words, he's not a stupid man. He must have realized what he was doing was not right. Committing adultery, having Bathsheba's husband being sent to the front to be killed and all this. And, I mean, he must have known that these are sins. This was after Moses.
Well, then, sounds like he's part of the human race then. I mean, join the club. Isn't that what we all do?
Club.
Yeah, that's right. It's quite a club. Mark?
At the beginning of the class, you had a slide up there that said something like science and then so what? Or now what? So I'm kind of curious to know if you're going to kind of put those two together, because what you've talked about so far is amazing. And the other half of it is, you know, we come to this class every week and get a very rich dose of the science. Now, given what you've talked about today, how do you relate the science to what you talked about today?
I thought I made... that's fine. I thought I made that connection, but obviously, I guess I didn't. So, I think that for me, I have to keep it relational. I have to... I learn a cool fact about science, whether it relates directly to the Lord or not. My response is, thank you, God, for that, for the understanding of it, for the amazement of it, the awe of it that we all feel studying science. And then immediately, I want to turn it around. I want to tell somebody else about it. I've done that with you. I'll call you up and say, hey, man, this is cool. Check this out. I want to share it because that's me sharing my faith. So I guess for me, the connection is, if you look at it always as it being a relational universe, everything we learn about it has to somehow serve our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Is that a good 3-minute answer?
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's got to be quick. I got like 30 seconds. Can you do it?
Well, I'll try.
Okay.
So what? Or what next on that? When I saw that on the screen, I thought more in terms of, we're in this class, we're learning these things, now what? You've answered it on a personal level, but I was thinking of it more on a question to us. So what for us?
Yes.
We are here, we're learning all this stuff. Hugh's not going to be here forever.
That's right.
And so this is kind of incumbent on us to learn how to start taking this message out. And that's the... I see that as a strategy that we should be working on thinking about.
Yeah, and I think one of the reasons I said this is a message for guys is because as a guy, I know what it's like to be stuck in my head. As a guy, I know what it's like to try to want to have to fix things. As a guy, I know what it's like to feel the deepest pit of despair and feel like there's no way out of that. And so I'm saying to you guys, if any of you guys can relate, or women, to coming here, learning all this cool stuff every week and not knowing where to go with it, not having it help you in your relationship with others and with the Lord, that's what I was trying to do today, is to say, this is how I've been able to connect it. And hopefully that's a help to other
Amen.
People. You had your hand up for a while.
I just wanted to come back to this question real quick and to say that I think what David does truly should represent any of us who yield to the devil. If we yield to the power of the evil one, and the Bible says that he is moving to and fro, you know, like a roaring lion looking for who he will use. That is really it. Then secondly, it does show that if we truly repent, it doesn't matter what our past is. God is going to use us from that point.
That's right.
He David do this, and we must know that he does what he does first because he yields to the powers of the evil one that are real. Ephesians 6 tells us.
That's right. And just very quickly, why is that fair? Why is that fair? Somebody's a Christian their whole life. They do God's work their whole life. Somebody else on their deathbed, they accept the Lord. They both get to go to heaven. How is that fair? You know why? Because it's relational. It's basically about a relationship. That's why it's fair.
We don't want God to be fair.
What's that?
We don't want God to be fair.
Well, yeah, that's true. All right, I'm gonna say a prayer and we're gonna close. Lord, thank you so much for. Thank you thank you for what you have done for me, Lord, for opening my eyes to learning how to see you and hear you and trust you. It's been a very long process and it still will, but I'm so grateful and I'm so excited. And thank you for relationships. Thank you for the people who are in my life, the people that pray for me, the people that you give to me to love and to care for. And I do a really bad job of it many times, but help me with that. And I thank you for this class and what Dr. Ross has meant to me. Lord, I pray for everyone here that if what I said can help them, that it does, that we realize that ultimately it's really about loving you and having a relationship with you. And thank you. Thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. See you next week. Thanks for your call. I'm annoyed. I'm annoyed. I'm annoyed. I'm annoyed. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it.